4. We'll read verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, what does it mean to you to walk in wisdom? Well, if you look at the word walk up, believe it or not, it means to live, to occupy that time, to live in such a way that you're living wisely before all people. So it can be, like it says in 1 Peter 1:17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I believe you can apply this with this and realize that what he's saying here. Pass your time here with living in wisdom, aware of your circumstances, but keeping your eyes on God. Now, not many people can do that, because what we do, most of the time we're looking at the circumstances and away from God. I'll give you an example of that. One time somebody asked a man who walked the high wire, he asked him, how can you do this with so little effort? His reply to him was, he said, he fixed his sight on a stationary place right in front of him, and he didn't take his eyes off of it. Now, can you imagine that, walking the tight wire? I guess they use those little bouncing poles to do that. Can you imagine you could do that with the skill that he did that? They do that sometimes. I know some of them had nets on them. Sometimes they go a little further because they're sure of themselves. But that's pretty, you understand what he's saying here. He said he fixed his sight on an object stationary in front of him. It's like a man plowing a field. You don't see the furrows like this. They're waving all over the place. They're pretty straight. Why? Because he fixed himself on a position and he heads towards that position. Now, I look at that and see, like Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible, I think that applies to all of us the same way. That God wants us to keep our eyes upon him. And that's what I think he's trying to talk to us here about, living in wisdom. All the time. I mean, it should be our lifestyle. Then in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly. It's a big word, but it just means diligently. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So I want to look tonight at living in wisdom. That should be our lifestyle. And my whole observation over the years is many Christians don't have a very good testimony. The way they live. They're occupied with themselves. They're occupied with a lot of other things in interest. And I think the world a lot of time is turned off by Christianity. You know, they have a lot of things they say about Christians. You probably heard some of them. The hypocrites are nothing but, you know, weird people. Self-righteous. Everything Jesus called the Pharisees. And sometimes that's the testimony that Christians have. But we all start off with very little knowledge. I know that, and so I don't argue that case. But because we start off with so little of knowledge doesn't mean that we can't develop or cultivate wisdom. God wants us to learn about him, his will. He wants us to know and to live wisely. That means to be skillful. I'll explain that more to you in a minute. But we all come to the Lord from different backgrounds. I mean, God help us all. I mean, where we came from is amazing, that God put us here and we're still living. We had different problems in our life, weaknesses, faults. We often see things that are wrong with other people, but we don't see maybe our own faults a lot of times in our own life. But people watch you observe you as Christians. When you, once they know you're a Christian, what do? They're going to observe you. They're going to scrutinize. They're going to probably, some of them will be critical, yes. It goes without saying. But we are to be aware of that, or to make us be a little more careful how we live and how we walk, how we act. So in Ephesians 5, he says, either be wise, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he says, you know, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly. Well, let's define this word wisdom. Let's start with Noah Webster. I like to do that because defining wisdom is part of the whole thing. Noah Webster says it's a right use and exercise of knowledge. In other words, a lot of us can have knowledge. We can know a lot of things, and that's been one of the problems over the years, is a lot of people have knowledge. I don't ever dispute that. And I have observed something of late. I think one of the problems that came out of, I might get rebuked for this from somebody, but this is an observation, remember that. One of the biggest problems that came out of the Freeman ministry up north was the subject of body ministry. Nothing wrong with the subject matter, but the problem was that people took it and everybody thought they had a ministry. But they had a lot of knowledge about that, but they didn't have any wisdom. And it created a whole lot of problems because people were pushing people to have babies at home, and they were telling them they should be out of debt and shouldn't buy anything. You know, all kinds of crazy, weird things taking place. And none of that was ever corrected to my knowledge. But you observe that and you begin to see that there's a problem there. Not the subject matter, I want to qualify that, of body ministry. I believe everything about that. But the way it was taken, because everybody thought, well, I have a ministry. That was the emphasis. As a disciple, we're supposed to be not spectators, but participators. I understand that. But then, you know, people get that so grained in their mind that they begin to realize that they, well, now I have knowledge. I can go teach. I can go do this. I can be involved in some kind of ministry. And before you know it, a lot of chaos and confusion came out of that, and division, trouble. I've seen it happen more than once. So when Noah Webster is saying here, he's talking about how we are to exercise this knowledge that God has given us with a right use. And that's not always easy to do. You can have knowledge of a lot of things and don't know how to use it. See, wisdom is about the facts of the matter. Wisdom is able to cause you to know how to use that knowledge. Man can get an education, come out of school, and still be ignorant. He can come out of school, have a degree in a medical doctor. Gets a flat tire, don't know how to change it. No common sense. And I think you see the same thing in our government. People are supposed to be educated, lawyers and doctors and all kinds of people, but they don't have any common sense. None at all. Completely oblivious to it. And that's one of the problems we have in this life. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, he speaks there about fleshly wisdom. And so what we see here is if there's fleshly wisdom, it's a people who are walking in the flesh. It's where man's just applying his own ways of doing things, not consulting God, not considering God, not searching the scriptures at all. But this is really an exercise of knowledge with the choice of making worthy ends by the best means to accomplish what you want to do. So if you want to accomplish something, what is the best way to accomplish it? Well, it's up to you to decide that. So you're going to have to take time to think and consider what God has to say about it and ask him to help you. But the Bible says ask for wisdom. Okay. So you discern from that what is just and right and proper to do. A lot of times that's something a parent has to do in his own family. When the child's done something wrong, you got to discern, how am I going to deal with this? Because all children are different. See, we have the knowledge to correct our children. We know that. But some people take off and just carry this in their backpack. Quack, 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 quack. That's all they know how to do. Like a duck, quack, quack, quack. That's all they do. That's it. Never consider the emotions what the children are going through, never thinking about the results of the consequences of what they're doing, what they're maybe bringing into their children's minds and the wrong fears. Provoke not your children to wrath. They're not considering these things. And so though they have the knowledge, they don't have that wisdom. You see, experience brings a lot of wisdom. It should, if you grow up. Once a man's experienced a few things in life, he's a little wiser in his choices. So man may have knowledge and be esteemed as wise. I don't know why, because he has knowledge, but at the same time, he's not practically wise. He's not skillful. He knows, you know, he hears he should be out of debt, but he's addicted to credit cards. That's not wise. If a man's addicted to drugs, I mean, sometimes they can put them away to get rid of that stuff. I think they should have a credit card addiction center somewhere. But this is the problem. They don't know how to apply it. Now the Bible, when you read the Bible, you see the word wisdom. It's a Greek word. Sophia. Sophia. Maybe somebody ought to name their daughter Sophia. She'd be a wise woman. That's the Greek word. Now the Bible for wisdom is simply this. This is a definition from the Greek and Hebrew. The meaning of Sophia in the New Testament in a Hebrew equivalent, it differs from the classical meaning that we know of in two ways. One, the biblical concept of wisdom is God-centered rather than man-centered. Simply God-centered. So it really denotes a fear of God and an understanding of His ways. And then secondly, wisdom signifies the possession of certain adeptness or skillfulness or practical ability. It doesn't necessarily imply brilliance or some kind of educational training. Rather, it indicates adroitness, which is a person who's skillful or clever. The ability to apply with skill what one knows, especially religious truth. In the following ways this is used. One, it's used in 1 Corinthians 3:10, skillful expert. He speaks about a wise master builder. So if you want to build something, are you going to go to the best person you can to get to build it for you? You're going to look for the person that knows what he's doing. You're not going to go out there and ask some backwoods jackleg to do it. No, you're not going to do that. Secondly, it'd be applied and skilled in the affairs of life, judicious, where it's used in 1 Corinthians 6:5. Isn't there not a wise man among you able to judge these matters? So judicious. This is a wise man. And then it's skilled in learning, enlightened, respect to human things and divine things. Hebrews 5:13 speaks of a man who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, he's ignorant. Ignorant people are usually foolish. And then it's used, it's spoken of God as surpassing all others in wisdom, infinite in insight, knowledge, and everything else. Because Romans 16:27 speaks to us about the only wise God. To him be glory and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the way it's used. So what we're looking at here is really that it's a wisdom. When somebody has a behavior, he's careful to manage his affairs based on what he knows about God's will. And that takes a lot of time to understand all that and put it together in your own life. That's why we renew our minds and spend time doing that. But he has to discern what is good and what is harmful and acting accordingly. And when it's applied in experience, it's wise. So, you know, let's get out of debt. That's a good subject. So then you learn about that, and then the next thing you start doing, you start applying it and experiencing it. As you experience it more and more, you get wiser. You're more careful in your spending. Aren't you? So when it's applied, you become a wiser person. So being a wise person is a person who's wise in the management of his life and his affairs, his decisions, his friends. He is diligent to take care of things. He has sound behavior. Common sense. Now, before we were saved, how do we live? Like fools. We didn't take care of our stuff. We didn't manage our affairs. We wasted our money. We did everything wrong. And so now that you're saved, things are supposed to be different because your mind's supposed to be renewed. You're learning about God, and now you're learning what God's wisdom is about, because the whole Bible is God's wisdom. Now, over in Colossians, he tells us this in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now listen to those three things. Filled, full, with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So knowledge is what to do, the facts of the matter. Wisdom is how to apply. Understanding becomes the experience where I see. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That brings increase in our lives. So you look at Proverbs, and what do you see all through Proverbs? A contrast between a wise man and a foolish man. Is that not true? We'll go back to that in a minute and see that. But now that you're saved, you're supposed to be a much different person than you were. In other words, you think a little differently. You consider things more seriously. There's a sense of a motivating factor behind you is the fear of the Lord. It's a good thing, wholesome. And so the world tells you some things that you might, you know, somebody, we hear these things times, if somebody says, hits you in the face, Bible says, turn your cheek. World says that's foolish. God says it's wise. This is the world, folks, versus God. You know, and somebody's got maybe 7 or 8 children, they're going to have their 9th, and the world says, you ought to get an abortion. That's foolish to keep on having those children. How can you afford all that? So they say it's foolish. God says it's wise. So, you know, you can listen to the world if you want to, because that's the problem. We're not looking at that stationary position. We're looking at all the circumstances and people around us. And so when I think about this, I think often when we see that to walk is to live and pass our time here in the life obeying God, knowing what he wants us to do. Submission to the manner, to whatever the manner of the circumstances are, that we're willing to submit to God in those things and do it his way. Romans 13 tells us to walk honestly in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness or strife or envy. Now contrast that. So you walk honestly among drunkards and liars, people fighting and contentious and rebelling. He says, well, walk honestly. Now, how are you going to do that if you don't keep your eyes in the right place? Because they're going to try to pull you like a magnet drawing you to them. Ephesians 5:8 says, you know, you once walked in darkness, but as children of light, now walk in the light. That's how we walked in darkness, in dishonesty, cheating, lying, and everything else. That's the way we walked. But now that we're children of light, we got a goal. We got something set before us, as Moses did. His eyes were on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us the same thing. Keeping your eyes on the Lord. And as we do that, then we keep ourselves out of trouble, hopefully. But you know, all it takes is a little glance one way or the other, and before you know it, you're going to begin to wander off the pathway. Doesn't it say in the book about ponder the path of your feet? You know, they pull you over because you're weaving. They're going to get you to walk that line. Usually, you go down that line like this, you're going to get a ticket. You're going to get locked up. I never seen a drunk man be able to walk a straight line. He walks a crooked line. And so, what does the Bible say? Who does the Bible say is wise? Let's look at Matthew 7:24. Because the Bible has something to say about who is wise, as well as who is foolish. Matthew chapter 7, where he's talking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He closes out. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. So who's the wise man? It's right there, verse 24. He's a man who hears what God has to say, and he does what? He does it. What is that? He practices it. He applies it. Puts it to work in his life. And the storms come in verse 25, and the winds blew, beat up on his house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So he was solid. He is stable. He had a stationary position. Then he goes on, but he says, everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. So now we got a contrast again between the wise and the foolish. Living in wisdom versus a man who doesn't pay any attention to it. A foolish man's a man who builds his house upon the sand. And then the same storms come, but it has a different effect. And great was the fall. It beat up on a house and fell. And great was the fall. It wasn't just a fall, it was a great fall. And that's what happens to a lot of people in life. They fall flat on their face. Why? Because they're not paying attention to that stationary position that God's given us, like a compass. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't be distracted. So the wise man in God's eyes is a man who simply hears with an attitude to obey, to apply. Let's put it this way, to practice what he says. That's his attitude. It doesn't say he's a perfect person. He doesn't always perfectly do it. But that is his whole intention, his motivation, his attitude. That's what he wants to do. Does he get distracted? Yes. Does he miss the mark? Yes. Does God forgive him if he acknowledges? Yes. But at the same time, there's a principle here that's good for all of us to remember. God is the one who works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. And we're supposed to work it out with fear and trembling. Why? So we can walk in wisdom. With all spiritual understanding. Walking worthy of the Lord, as we read in Colossians. So he's willing to do what God says. He's willing to receive what God says and apply it. You look at all the things today that people hear about and we have heard about ourselves. Healings, miracles, deliverance from demons. The world doesn't believe those things. A lot of religions mock them or scoff at them. They believe it's foolishness until maybe they see something like this happen. You look at the money issues, the debts, the paying of bills. Same thing. I mean, people think it's foolish to try to stay out of debt. How can you do that and live in this world? It's not easy. Nobody said it was. But it's applicable. The world thinks we're crazy or that it's impossible. Well, I think Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible to him that believeth. What's that telling us? Well, if you will practice what I'm telling you to practice, it will come to pass. And you'll be a wise man because of that, because you did what he said. So God says, obey him and trust in him, but the flesh wants to go in the opposite direction. Does it not? It absolutely does. And so, again, the fleshly man's going to rise up and he's going to oppose. He's going to fight. He's going to argue. He's going to debate. He's not going to want to do it God's way. But here's one of the problems, I think, is in Luke chapter 6 and verse 48. And this in itself is an interesting scripture. And this is the same context as Matthew. Verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which has built a house and he digged deep. Now notice the difference here. He digged what? Deep. Laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house. He could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. One difference here in Matthew. What did he do? Dug deep. Now what does it mean to dig deep? So what does a wise man do? A wise man really digs deep into God's word. And I think that we have an answer to that in Acts 17, verse 11. When you saw that Paul went to Berea and he saw that these people here in Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They dug deep. Listen to these words. They received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. That's digging deep. Because they're examining, searching, examining, looking into. Just keep digging and digging and digging. Most people don't have the wherewithal to do that. And therefore, many of them believed. So you see the receive, the readiness of mind, the searching, and the believing. That's what digging deep is all about. That's simply applied. It's not taking a shovel and digging. We know how to do that. We usually quit before we dig deep enough anyways. My wife used to tell me, go ahead and dig a deep hole and put a tree in. I'd go out there and dig it as much as I wanted. I said, okay, it's deep enough. No, you got to dig it a little deeper. Oh, man, I sit there, no. Dig away. I didn't want to dig no deeper. Too many rocks. But you couldn't build a house on that anyways. But again, we see here, this doesn't make sense to a whole lot of people. But God's not asking us to make sense to us. He's just asking us to believe it. And the only way you're going to ever believe it is to do what the Bereans did, dig deep. They didn't take it for granted. Paul didn't rebuke them for going out and checking it out. Because that's what they should do. And it doesn't even mean it's supposed to make sense to us because they were receiving revelation. Something was being unfolded to their minds. Something was coming to them. Just as you take the time to study the word, something you begin to recognize or observe a few things. You see something you've never seen before in a flash of a moment. It's just there. And God's revealing it to you. And that's what Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's simple. But it's just not a one-time hearing. It's a continual hearing. It's a willingness to want to hear. It's a searching of the scriptures. And it's not only just hearing a preacher or hearing a cassette or a tape or a CD. It's not just that. It's hearing the Lord. Your personal time with Him when God speaks to you. Can God do that? Well, I think Proverbs 6 tells us that, because this is digging deep, folks. This is what we got to get into our hearts. And we got to see how it comes. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. And don't take that literally. When thou goest, it shall what? Lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Has that ever happened to you? For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of strange, of the tongue of a strange woman. So it's telling you here what the word will do to you. It will direct your life. It will keep you, talk to you. That's what it's supposed to do. You may wrestle with the issues. Who doesn't? But you dig deep. You keep digging. Just because you read it and you think, and you see the opposite, doesn't mean it doesn't work. You keep digging. That's what we used to do in the early days. We would keep digging and digging and digging. We didn't take it for granted. We kept digging and digging and digging, and it kept getting deeper and deeper. And before you know it, began to make what we call a spiritual sense to us. The understanding began to come. We began to experience things. We experienced the goodness of the Lord and the favor of God. But a lot of people make choices based on their other people's opinions. But we make up our choices based upon God's word and our personal assurance of what God said. That's where it is. Because we're always saying, what will the world think? What will our neighbors think? What will our friends think? What will people with our parents think? What will our buddies think? All this stuff. We start thinking this way. Isn't that fleshly minded? Isn't that fleshly wisdom to think that way? You know, the same thing. Well, what would people think if we don't celebrate the holidays? How many of y'all celebrated Halloween last night? Well, none of you? Okay. Neither did we. That's after the fact. I probably should have said it before, but I didn't. So a wise man is choosing God's word over man's traditions, over man's ways. That's what a wise man is. Because he doesn't find any stability in what the world's offering. There's none there. It doesn't make sense. It's foolish. All these kids out there running around in these dumb outfits. That's just as dumb as can be. But yet they do it. And you look over Matthew chapter 24 again, you find out who a wise man is. And this is in reference to the coming of the Lord. So this is living in wisdom. Being a good testimony. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore and pray, for you know not what hour your Lord will come. Anybody know? Nobody knows. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore be also ready or prepared, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. So keep your eyes open. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord will make ruler over his house to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. See the wisdom and the doing go together again? He practices what he's being told here, watching. And we're living in the times right now that doesn't look very good. I mean, you know, you read here again, watch in verse 42, faithful in verse 45, and he's wise in verse 46. Or you find him doing it. That's important. So the wise man believes that the Lord's going to come back. Foolish man doesn't. So what does he do? Well, you read on, it tells you about what it happens to him. Verse 48, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day and time when he looketh not for him in an hour that he's not aware of. And shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. So he's not going to make it. Why? Because he was a fool. Then he goes on in chapter 25. And he starts talking about a wise man again. The wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Well, what did the wise virgins do? Because he says in verse 2 of chapter 25, and the five of them were wise, and the five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, so the bridegroom is tarrying, he's not coming right away, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but you go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So go get your own oil. Go dig into the word. Get your information. Have a revelation. That's the oil that God wants you to have. Buy the truth and sell it not. And he goes on talking about what happens when he comes back in verse 10. And while they went, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, prepared, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, let us in. He answered and said, verily I know you not. Those are devastating words. Watch you therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. How true that is. It can happen any time. So again, the wise man here is very clear. He's one who's preparing and watching for the Lord. He knows to do that. Now, he's not hyper. He's not crazy. He's not out there running up and down the streets trying to be some kind of weirdo. But he's just simply, he knows, he sees the times and the hours that we're living in. He recognizes it. It's dangerous. Like 2 Timothy 3 says, perilous times. It is very dangerous. And so he keeps his eyes open, he keeps his ears open, he keeps paying attention, he's praying, he keeps on digging, he's not stopping, keeps on searching. But the foolish man, what does he do? What does he do? Well, apparently he didn't prepare, didn't he? But he does more than that. Look over to 2 Peter, what he does. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, walking in their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For these they are willingly ignorant of, and by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved on fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God's reserving it. But verse 9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he's long-suffering, willing that none should perish. But what are we going to do? We're going to keep on being foolish and not paying attention? So what God wants us to do is to bring our lives into line with his word. That's living wisely. That's what God's requiring of us. Why? Well, because that's the way we're supposed to live. Proverbs 14, verse 16 says, a wise man departs from evil. He doesn't sit in the seat of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to them. Again, he's got his eyes focused on a stationary place. His compass is going in one direction. He's looking and enduring and seeing him as invisible. And looking into God's word is seeing the invisible. It's keeping you on your pathway that you're supposed to be on. Proverbs 13:20 says, a wise man chooses wise friends. Wise walk with wise. You know what most people do? I mean, a lot of people get around to foolish people and popular people that everybody likes, and they join themselves to them. They want to be around them. They want to be associated with them. They want to be identified with them. And pretty soon they begin to pull them down. They pull them away. That's what happens to them. So they're afraid to really live a godly life like God's called them to. They're fleshly minded Christians. They hang around with, even they will bring you down too, because they're fleshly minded. They're carnal. They're dangerous. Might think he's wise, but a lot of times people are hiding their testimony when they begin to identify with the wrong people. That's all they're doing. They want to be recognized. They want popularity, recognition, attention. They don't like rejection. And so they're willing to pay the cost of turning away from God just for the sake of having friends. You can't win the loss by being silent. You have to live your life before them. I didn't say talk your life. That gets you in a lot of trouble. But live your life before them. So when they're pulling you one direction, you go, no, I got to go this way. And they see you do that, don't they? And that is a testimony in itself, because I've said more than once that people are going to, the way your testimony should be is by the way you live. Just like 1 Peter 3 says, by the conversation or the lifestyle you live, your husband will be won. Well, it's the same way with other people you're around. It's by the way you live, you win people. It's not by just what you say. But they observe, they watch, they look. You tell them you go to church, you tell them you believe certain things, they're going to sit down and see if you do it. Don't think they're not watching. When you take a lunch break and you go over and sit down and you don't pray, you just eat your lunch and gobble it down. You don't think they don't watch you when you hit yourself with a hammer and they hit you a hand, you started cursing. Don't think they don't observe that. They see it. And they say he calls himself a Christian. I like to then go over and hit him with a hammer and see what he would say. But you can't do that. But the point of it is, that's the way they think. That's the way they look at things. You have to make stands regarding your issues sometimes. I mean, not harshly and not in a hard kind of way, but you can do it very kindly and graciously. And you can just say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not what I believe. And that's all you got to do, folks. You don't have to make a big issue of it. And so we're to give a living testimony. was to live the life. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. That's the way it's supposed to be. But a foolish man lives his life without considering God's plans or his ways. Doesn't consider them. Doesn't ponder the path of his feet. Doesn't dig deeper and deeper and deeper in thinking about, well, how does God want me to do this? It might take a few days to get something through to you. It says in Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is wise. You believe that? Does that mean you just go out and evangelize and knock on doors and pass out tracts? Is that what it means? No. I didn't say that was wrong. A lot of people do those kind of things and have some success. Some people try to do it and have no success. So they answer that question. But the point of it is, it's how you win them by your lifestyle. Because a picture's worth 1,000 words. And you are a picture. You're supposed to be a living epistle, as it says in 2 Corinthians. A living epistle. That's living wisely. Circumspectly. Not as fools. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Then it goes on, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. And the sweetness of his lips increases learning. Verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Well, that would help us a lot with our confession, wouldn't it? If the heart of the wise would teach his mouth something. You ever told yourself you need to be quiet? You ever told yourself you said too much? Did you ever throw your pearls before the swine? How ignorant was that? Well, we do those things. Matthew 7 says, don't throw your pearls before swine because they'll up and rend you. And you see that happen a lot. Believe me. Things come back on you if you're not careful. What they do, basically, I mean, some people are better off not to talk at all until they learn some lessons in their life, until they dig deep, go home and read Acts 17:11 over and over again, study it, write it down, outline it, stuff it in your head or something. I don't know, just get it in your head, in your heart, and understand it. Help it make sense to you. But you look a lot of times at people who go out there, these people that are call themselves Christians, they go out there and they get on the TV and stuff and they flaunt their spiritual truth out there before the world. A lot of them make fools of themselves. They think they're doing God a favor. They think they're being applauded. And they probably are by a lot of carnal people. But really, is it God's wisdom? So they just make fools of themselves. Preachers who beg for money and flaunt their spiritual truth before the world. Romans 1 warns us of some who are given up to a reprobate mind. They're just foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Who is our wisdom? There's one word that really defines who our wisdom is more than anything else. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He's speaking here in the context. Well, let's go back in the context looking at the contrast. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And where is the dispute of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, hasn't he? I mean, look at all the educated people out today. Look what they've done with our schools and our colleges. You tell me they're educated. You tell me they're wise people. No, they're not. They're just foolish as they can be. They profess themselves to be wise, they become fools, as Romans says. For after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So the world chose to reject God by the wisdom. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Then he goes on talking about the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Just a simple message. Just Christ. That's all. We're not into philosophy and higher kinds of things and knowledge. That might be good for mathematicians and algebra and scientists and stuff, but it's not for the gospel. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. To contrast there. The wisdom of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brother, not that many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble are called. So God doesn't go after them necessarily. Oh, the word goes out to everybody's called. But not everybody responds. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And boy, does it ever confound them. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Then he goes on in verse 29. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So nobody gets any glory out of it. But of him, that is, are you in Christ, Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. So who is our wisdom? Jesus. Christ. He is our wisdom. It's our righteousness, our redemption, and our sanctification. So only God can make you a Christian. Only God can draw you to himself. Only God can get into your heart and convict you of sin and cause you to repent. He gives you the gift of repent. He does it all. He draws you. He convicts you. Then he gives you the grace to believe. And then you do the believing. He lets you, gives you the grace to repent. He's the one that does it all. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the word that penetrates the most intelligent people in the world that have been saved. There's some out there that have been saved by the grace of God. And they will tell you right there. They'll look at this and say, this is so true. Some of them have been to big educated people. I mean, smart and wise in many different ways, but God got a hold of them. Wisdom, I believe, as a follower of Christ, it's the best thing for me to do is to hear what God has to say, let him work in me to will and do of his good pleasure, and then for me to practice it in my life, to be a doer of it. So whatever he says do, I mean, everything that is holy, everything is right, everything is just, everything is pure, everything is true. It's up to me to make the decisions. And he'll give me the grace to do that. Matthew 6:24 says, you know, that man can't have two masters. He only have one. You love the one or you hate the other. So make a choice. You have to make a decision. Which one are you going to take? You want the world or you want God? You want your way, you want God's way. What do you want? Because you've got to set your eyes on it. That's your goal in life. The world says, you know what? It says, you ought to worry about everything. God says, don't worry. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, that's the wisdom of God. Because what does the world do? What do we often find ourselves contemplating? We worry about a lot of things. Worry about our finances, worry about our health, worry about the future, worry about retirement. And we worry and we worry. We worry about worrying. We probably say, well, I didn't worry enough today. That's how some people get. They worry about that kind of thing. But see, that's not a wise man. Even 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us about a wise person. It speaks about how he's wise unto salvation. And boy, do we need that in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, and that from a child has known the holy scriptures. That's why it's important to teach your children while they're young. Which are able to make them wise unto what? Themselves? No, something called salvation. Sozo. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to do. That's our goal in life as parents. To teach our children the scriptures. You know, you say that might be a hard thing to do. Well, once they start memorizing them, they'll begin to have an effect upon their life sooner or later. And one day they're going to ask you questions. And when they start asking the questions, the door's open. Is it not? It absolutely is. And that's the way God wants the world calls all this something, you know, tells us to worry about our children, to be afraid of what they're going to become in life. I don't have to be afraid of that. I don't have to worry about it. I can be wise unto salvation. I'm not going to worry or fear about those things. The world calls people to manage things on the terms that oppose God's way. So manage your financial affairs according to the world's way. So go borrow the money from the bank and do all this stuff and yada-da-da. You know, they tell you that's the way to manage things. So if you have an abortion instead of having children, you're smart. You're wise. No, you're not. You're being a very, very ignorant person. Psalms 91, you read that, talks about protection. The world produces fear. Storms, hurricanes, today famines, earthquakes, sickness, plagues. What does God promise us? Does he promise us that he'll be well with us all the days of our life? Does he promise us he'll protect us? Why would I pay them to protect me when they can't even protect me? They don't even, you get insurance, they don't even want to pay it all. They'll take you to court and fight you. That's the way they work. So we trust in the world's wisdom, everything they have to say. We trust in their diets. We listen to all these things. You read the books about them. I'm not against somebody that does that. They talk about the flu. They talk about taking care of yourself. I believe in all of that. That's fine. But, you know, we listen to all these wise experts who change from month to month whatever is new in the wind. Something new out there. And so the world's wisdom is something that's not always good. They tell us that shouldn't correct our children. That's the wisdom of the world. Well, look what's happened to that today in all of our public schools and seminaries. They haven't taken any disciplinary action at all. They let them get away with hollering, screaming, spitting, and cursing. And disrespect. You know, where's what's happened? The devil has got into this world. And we've been conditioned to believe their way. And the more we listen to it, the more we'll be conditioned. But 1 Corinthians 1, as we just read, the world's perishing and the message of cross is foolish. That's not going to change. It'll continue to be that way. That doesn't mean we shouldn't preach it, though, because that's our commission. It's what God called us to do. In Ephesians 5, he says, be not unwise, which means don't be mindless, don't be ignorant, and pardon the word, stupid. You look it up in the Greek. Exactly what it'll say. And that's what when I look at Congress up there today, and I don't mind using them as an example because I think they're the most mindless, unwise, and stupid people on the face of this earth. The decisions they make and the way they act. And then they want to blame it on somebody else. The education of this world today has corrupted our children and continues to seek to do it. They're looking for avenues to do it. That's all they want to do. Yet most of the world rejects the teachings of Christ. They don't want nothing to do with it. They call that wisdom. I don't. The world is what teaches us to murmur and complain, to sue, to moan, to mope, to whine. Yet God says the object of our joy is Him, not the circumstances. The object of our whole life is Christ. He's the object of our joy. And so, why is it so much harder to act wise in a time of trials? Because we have trials in life, don't we? Well, I think there's a reason for it. I think because we allow our emotions and our feelings to get in the way. That's fleshly. We want to do what feels good. We want to be pleased and be happy just to get the pressure off of us. But to ask God for wisdom? No. We don't want that. It takes time. It means you have to wait. It means you have to believe. It means you have to pray. That's too much. Ask God for wisdom. You tell that to the world. See what they do to you. But again, God says in James 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So there is something right there. And that's the context of trials. And we need wisdom to maneuver through our trials and keep our eyes on the steadfast object before us, Christ. Because if we don't, we're going to end up falling flat on our face. Let's go to James chapter 3. Boy, if we can learn to live wiser than we have lived, we would be something else. We are something else. But James 3 is all about the tongue, but it goes on and gets into verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, that is from heaven, is first pure, peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them who make peace. You say, what did that say? Well, let me read it to you from the Amplified Version. Who among you is wise and intelligent? Then let him, by his noble living, show forth his good works with unobtrusive humility, which is a proper attitude of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and envy, contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it and thus be defiant and lie to the truth. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, animal, even devilish or demonic. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, all sorts of evil and vile practices. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, undefiled, is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle, is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion, good fruits, is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial, unfeigned, that is without hypocrisy, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will, in thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed, sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. The peace which makes agreement, harmony between individuals, and undisturbedness, and a peaceful mind free from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. That's the Amplified. Boy, what a mouthful. Man, if we could live that, we'd be a testimony, wouldn't we? But you see, the problem here is a lot of times our conduct is the way we act towards one another. It reveals what kind of person we really are. Sometimes in husband-wife relationships, the conduct might not be very good. I mean, you can have arguments and differences, but sometimes you get out there and you say things you shouldn't say, things that you have to apologize for, things you're sorry for. There's bitterness and envy. And in marriages, I think sometimes people want to get back at each other. They hurt each other. That's why we have divorce today. Because somebody wants to get back at somebody. Women try to control, manipulate. Men try to get, they get bitter and they get angry, frustrated, mouthy. But see, 1 Peter 3 is God's wisdom for women. Win your husband by the conversation, your lifestyle, not by the words of your mouth necessarily. And Ephesians 5 is the wisdom of God for men. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love her as you love your own self, your own body. She's part of you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. So that's God's wisdom. Then in children, give wisdom too. In Ephesians chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the first commandment with a promise. So you got a long life. So that's God's wisdom. I mean, he's telling us how to live, folks. And yet we look at all this and we see all this pride and envy and division and criticism and hurtful stuff going on. This wisdom is not from above. It's demonic, earthly, sensual. That really defines a man, doesn't it? It's not from above. It's from below, we would say. Back to Ecclesiastes 10:10. Wisdom is profitable for direction. Now, we need direction in our life. And a lot of times we need direction how to talk to people and how to be able to give a testimony. Even in the church, sometimes giving a testimony is very important. It goes on in Ecclesiastes 10 to say this. when the edge is blunt, we have to use more force. Isn't that true? When you're trying to file down the edge of a sickle or file down a knife, if the file's not very good, you're going to have to put more force to it. Well, the principle in the matter is you have to make decisions. It's better to seek wisdom and don't be rash or try to force your way. Don't try to force your way. Ask God for wisdom. But often when we make hasty decisions, we have to use force to make them. We end up doing things we shouldn't do. And we get into trouble. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Okay, you want to be delivered? There's your way of deliverance, right there. That's good advice. Now, you know what's something about wisdom. Now, if you apply it, there's some deliverance that can come in your life. So I want to ask you to ask God for wisdom in your life. Ask him for wisdom to give a testimony. Ask him for wisdom to witness. Asking for wisdom to be a good testimony in the way you live. You start doing that and God will begin to answer you and you'll find that things will begin to come to your life that haven't been there before. And I like to add this to it, back to testimonies. A lot of times when people are given a testimony, ask God for wisdom to condense it. The fewer the words, the better. The longer, the worse. You don't need to take up all the time that other people want to say something to yourself. Condense it. You say, I got to give a testimony. Well, why don't you go over it before? You know you want to give one. Think about it. Roll it over in your mind a few times and say, how can I condense this? How long have I been? 55 minutes. See, I'm trying to get under 60, and they've been after me about that for a long time, and I'm trying to condense this thing. I've gone down from 75 to 80 to 55 and 45 sometimes. I'm heading for 45 is where I'm heading for. I really am. But, you know, it's condensing it. It's not easy to do because the more you know something about something, the more you can say about it. And I get off course sometimes in doing that. I know that. But a wise man shall be delivered. But if he trusts in his own heart, he's a fool. So don't trust in your own ways, your own heart. Seek God. Learn what God wants you to say and how to say it. And be concise and condensed and edifying. And you do that, you'll be a much better testimony, not only to yourself, but to this church. And then when you go out, you've learned something. You can talk to other people in a way. You bow your hearts with me. Father, we just ask you, Lord, to continue to guide us and direct us in this life. And as you said, the wisdom is profitable for direction. And we acknowledge, Lord, that that's what we need is direction in life. And Lord, we don't want to trust in our own heart or our own thinking, our own ways. We want to be wise people, wise Christians. We want to have a wise testimony. And so we ask you to continue to direct us and to guide us, to deal with us, and to teach us, even to be like the Bereans, go home and search the scriptures, to dig deeper and deeper until we understand it, till it becomes clear to us, that the puzzle is completely clear, that we see the whole picture in a moment of time, and we're able to put it together clearly and concisely. We thank you for the work that you're doing in us. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one who's working in us to will and do of you good pleasure. And you will give us the grace to work it out with fear and trembling and wisdom. And we thank you for that for all of us tonight in Jesus' name.